is on. Can we switch it off? Need my sunglasses. Good morning, everybody. Can I ask who's here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. God bless you. So last week I spoke to you about the people that we surround ourselves with and the clear warning that God gives us in Scripture that who you surround yourself with and what you bring into your sphere of influence will ultimately determine where your life is going to go. Today I want to speak to you about another wonderful truth that God gives us in His Word. Once again, Solomon is the one that came up with this wisdom. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you begin to realize just how much wisdom Solomon actually had. You know, when he asked God for wisdom, God did not hold back. God gave him enormous wisdom. And sometimes you have to ponder these scriptures, and you have to just mull over them for you to really understand the depth of the knowledge, the insight, the wisdom, the understanding that Solomon had about life in general, about relationships, about parenting. You know, if you want wisdom, there's one book that you should buy. It's called the Bible. And then you page through until you find the book of Proverbs, and you study the Proverbs, because if you can live your life according to the knowledge given to you by Solomon, I want to make you a promise today. You are going to be a very blessed man or woman. Amen? I want to ask you a question today. How many of you have ever been in a very big fight? Now, I'm also not talking about you knocking somebody's block off and all of that. I'm talking about you in a fight with somebody. There's words that went out. People's feelings are hurt, etc., etc. Who's been there? I'm so glad you all came to church today. Amen? So, have you ever been involved in a big fight that spiraled out of control and ended up causing a lot of hurt, suffering, and misery? And you know how it goes after one of those things. You know, in the heat of the moment, you say a lot of things, right? Because you must now angry, you now geprime. You know, all of these things have to come out. But then later, you sit and you think about the things that you did say, and you think, oh, gee, I wish I never said that. Oh, I should have zipped it. That wasn't good. Now, I'm sure every single one of us have had these kind of experiences, and I would have to say that hopefully it is your desire for these things to disappear from your life, because even though I do understand that sometimes it's necessary for people to, you know, for iron to sharpen iron, it doesn't mean it always has to go ugly. Am I right? God still has certain ways that He wants things to be done. So then we have to ask the question, is there a way that God gives us to ensure that this kind of thing eventually is brought to a stop in your life? Well, there has to be. Because the Word of God is a book full of answers. It is a manual full of solutions. But the thing is, you got to go find them. And sometimes the things written in the Bible can be a bit complicated. Have you figured that out by now? I mean, you spend a bit of time listening to Paul or reading about Paul. Even Peter says to Paul, wow, your teachings are harsh. In other words, it's difficult. Even me, as an apostle, I battle to understand what you say. That's where the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, in saying this, I want to say to you that in life, this is one of the things we have to accept. I cannot control what you're going to say. I cannot control what you're going to do. I cannot control how you are going to act or react. Can we be in agreement with that? But what can I control? I can control who I am. I can control what I say. I can control how I am going to react. Look at your neighbor and say, God's talking to me. This woman, yeah, you've been praying for your husband to say that for a long time. Now you heard it. Amen. There is a proverb written by Solomon that teaches us a great wisdom regarding handling what I would like to term fighting words. You know, sometimes just by the way somebody talks to you and by the way somebody approaches you, you can hear them fighting words coming. You know, ooh. He come it now, you know. It's on its way. You know that fighting words are coming. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 11. A gentle answer turns away the wrath, but harsh words will stir up anger. I'm going to repeat that, and I want you to remember this proverb, because I really do believe God is talking to all of us here today. A gentle answer turns away the wrath, but harsh words will stir up anger. So Solomon is saying to you and I that our response to a person coming at us with fighting words is greatly going to influence whether this escalates to DEFCON 5, which is like a nuclear explosion is imminent, or whether things are eventually going to disappear. Now you see that changes things, because we like to always blame the person that came with the fighting words, but you say it kind of like takes two to tango, right? God expects us to handle things in accordance with His word. Like I said to you, I cannot say that she's not going to come to me tomorrow and want to bite my head off or something. You never know. But God also says to me, when that happens, this and this and this is what I expect you to do, and this is how I expect you to handle things. Solomon teaches that your response to people, more than anything else, will determine where this event is going to go. Is it going to go to a full-blown fight? Is it going to go to a place where everything gets ugly? Or is it going to dissipate? Will it eventually disappear? Now, here is an interesting fact that you really, really need to receive. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the one speaking. And let's put it to you this way. If Solomon had phenomenal earthly wisdom, Jesus has all wisdom, including earthly and heavenly. Because Jesus has access to the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So when these two people speak about something, you should listen to what they have to say, because they actually do know what they are talking about. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I want you to listen to that. That's very important. How do I get to a place that I am called a son of God? I need to become what? I need to become a peacemaker. Now that flies in the face of what most of us believe should happen when a fight is ready to stir. Come on, don't act all innocent here with me, because I know that you all aren't. You know, a lot of us, we're always ready for a fight. But the word of God says what God wants to see in your life is He wants you to be a peacemaker. Now that changes things, and that means there's a lot of us here today, we have to change. You know, Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Who can tell me what does the word repentance mean? The word repentance is simply a very big fancy word for change. Now, a lot of people view repentance in this way. Repentance is seen as that day when you give your heart to Christ and you move from darkness into light and everything is fine. No. Repentance is an ongoing thing. How many of you were perfect when you accepted Jesus? None of you were perfect when you received Jesus. How many of you are perfect now? I know there's a couple of teenagers that think they are, but let me help. I want to burst your bubble. You're not. Fact of the matter is, we all have issues. We all have problems. We all have things with us that are not good. And what is the purpose of teaching? It is to point out error. It is to show where we miss the mark. You know, to sin is to miss the mark and fall short of the glory of God. How many times should I be repenting? Well, I shouldn't be repenting for the same thing over and over again, but sometimes there's things I didn't see that way, and then the Word of God shows me. It illuminates me to the fact that I am wrong. What should I do? Look at your neighbor and say, you should repent. The change God is talking about is not just coming from darkness, moving into light. That's a big change and it's a necessary change. But you will be surprised how much darkness you brought with you when you came into the light. There could be a lot of darkness in your life, even though you are walking in the light. I like to look at it from this perspective. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open up, I will enter in." Okay? What door is he knocking at? We generally believe that he's knocking at the door of our heart. Jesus dwells in your heart, right? Isn't that what we always say? I have Jesus in my heart. Okay, now, Jesus's home is in the heart of man. Amen. How many rooms has your home got? Okay, yours, I know yours. Let's see, one at the back there, two, three. Okay, you got about six or seven, right? How many rooms has your house got? Four. You got a matchbox house. Four rooms. Okay. Anybody got over seven rooms? Okay, well, if you have, you're blessed. The point I'm simply trying to make is a house is not just four walls, it's rooms divided inside those walls. When Albert comes to visit me, he knocks on my door and I invite him in. I invite him to come and sit in the lounge. Because Albert has manners, he's not just going to go and parade up and down my house and check everything out, because that would be rude, am I right? So when I invite him into the next room, then he goes there because he was invited. Jesus is the same. You see, when you invite Jesus into your life, he comes into the lounge. But there's a couple of bedrooms. Only God knows what you're hiding in the closets there. There's some storage cupboards. What have you got hidden in those drawers? Point I'm trying to make is, people have this thing that because Jesus came into your life, you're perfect. Man, that would be like saying to somebody, listen, yeah, before we can allow you to come to school, we want you to pass the matric exam. When you pass the matric exam, you could go to grade one. Would that be fair? No. Because you need to learn and grow to get to that place. It's the same. Jesus comes in not because we are perfect, to help us to become perfect. Become. I am a new creature in Christ. The old things are gone, and behold, everything is become new. It becomes new. So in other words, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Repentance is a process that God takes us through as God walks a road with us. Teaching is there to show us where we are not on the right track. You know, when you need to find a treasure, you need to make sure that you've plotted a course to get to X marks the spot. You can't say, well, it's generally in the direction of north by northwest. You might be going in a general direction, but you'll never get to the right coordinates unless you follow the way exactly. Amen? Now, Matthew 5 verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Jesus is the one speaking here, and he's sharing with us something that is really, really profound. You see, listen to this. God is not interested in who started the fight. God is not interested in who's more right. God is not interested in who's more unfair. God is interested in who's gonna be the peacemaker. That's what God is interested in. And sometimes we want God to think the way we think. Oh, but it's obviously that one's problem. They started it. Why must I do it? No. Are you a child of God? Yes or no? Do you honor the word of God? Yes or no? Then hear what the word of God says to you. God is simply interested in who makes peace. And it is that one that God declares blessed. How do you get something good out of something bad? Become a peacemaker. Why? Because then God says, I myself will bless you. Is it going to change the other person? Probably not. But it's probably going to change you. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So often we are so focused on other people, what they do wrong, their problems, their issues. God is not interested in you looking at them. God says, look at your own life. And the things that's wrong, deal with that. Once again, we are reminded that God expects us to live according to a different code than what the world lives by. Now that is important because you see, from a worldly perspective, when somebody has done something bad, you gotta make them pay for it. Am I right? I mean, in the world, revenge is sweet. That's what they say, don't they? You see, the world dislikes peace. The world has no time for mercy. The world has no place for humility. In fact, when you have these attributes, the world looks at you and say, you are weak. Weak in the eyes of man is strong in the eyes of God. Because God looks at life differently to the way man looks at life. And in the end, you have to ask the question, who are you trying to please? Because if you want to please man, you're going to have to do what man thinks is right. But then the Bible also says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Man is often very wrong in the way that we take things up. God is right, because God is all-powerful, all-knowing. And let me remind you, we're going to spend a short time down here. It disappears like the twinkling of an eye. We're going to spend eternity with God. And right now, our actions, our reactions, the way we are, is preparing us for the life we're going to live up there, according to the godly code. It's better for us to start walking according to that code now than to have to be brought to that place one day when we stand before God. So do you please the world and propagate war? Or do you please God and choose peace? Again, Matthew 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I cannot think of any good reason why some of you will sit here and say, oh, but Rian, I don't need the blessing of God. That would just be wrong in so many ways. Everybody wants the blessing of God. Everybody wants God to look at them with favor and say, I bless the choices that you make. I bless the road that you walk. I bless the work of your hands. I bless your family. I bless you with peace, hope, joy, and love. Isn't that what we all desire? Now you see, the thing is, some people will have more of the blessing of God than others. Just looking at this scripture, blessed are the peacemakers. Will a peacemaker have more of God's blessing than somebody that will not make peace? Well, that's biblical. That's biblical. Anybody can be a peacemaker. Anyone can choose to apply the wisdom of Solomon in their life. This is not just for some. This is for all, but it's a decision that you got to make for yourself. It's something that you have to chew on in God's word. You have to let that word fill you, and you have to choose. And if you're not at that place right now, then repentance is probably necessary in your life. Amen? Solomon's wisdom, yeah, is very simple. When somebody comes to you and an argument breaks out, Solomon says, be very careful how you respond. Because the way in which you respond will determine whether there is going to be a massive blow up or whether things will eventually just disappear. When somebody comes to you with fighting words, your pride and your flesh obviously wants to put them in their place. Who you think you're talking to, you know? Yeah. But Solomon and Jesus both agree that if you respond that way, you're going to make things worse. When somebody is already angry, It means that the fire is already burning inside. Now, certain things we do put more fat on the fire. Have you ever put fat on a fire? It's out of control in seconds. And that's kind of like what the Word of God is talking to us about now. Use gentle speech and calm the situation down. Maybe later when everybody's calmed down, you can actually talk about it. But when you allow it to escalate to DEFCON 5, there's nothing you can do. Do not use defensive and harsh words, for that will simply cause things to escalate. You end conflict and fighting by using calming words, peaceful words. I want you to think of it this way. A boxer trains by hitting a punching bag. And that boxer can take out all of his frustrations on that punching bag. He can hit it harder and harder and harder. But the thing is, the punching bag never hits back. That's why there's no fight. With us, it's different. When people start punching us, we want to punch back. And listen to me very carefully. There's merit in everything. I'm not saying you must allow people to always walk over you. The point here is, at heart, you must be a peacemaker. Sometimes we do have to stand up for ourselves. I understand that. But the fact is, the moment you start punching back, you must understand now the fight is on. And before you start, ask yourself the question, is this a fight I want? Is this a fight I need? Will I survive this fight? Maybe it's better for me to make peace before it gets to that place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, Jesus is giving us a bit more wisdom. He says, yeah, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if somebody wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one that wants to borrow from you. Now, we can all be in agreement that that's not how we feel at that point in time. Am I right? Yet that's how God says He would like us to respond. So then, I think we're all in the same boat. We all have to ask God to help us to change. Because when somebody wants to take something from us, we kind of like, we want to fight. We get angry. We get frustrated. Can there be a fight between two people if only the one is fighting and the other one doesn't fight back? That's not called a fight. That's wah, 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 wah. It's all over and there we go again. You see, it really does take two to tango. If one of the two pursues what God says peace, if one of the two wants to be a peacemaker instead of war, there will eventually be peace. Because you can't war against nothing. It doesn't work. So to some of you, I understand very well that this sounds crazy. Why on earth would God expect us to be this way? Shouldn't I stand my ground? Shouldn't I stand on my principles? Well, I'm going to put it to you this way. How many of you have more than one child? When was the last time your children were in a big spat with one another and they refused to talk to each other and things were really toxic and bad? Has that ever happened in your house? Now I want to ask you a question. How does it make you feel as a parent? Are you blessed by it? Do you like it? Do you encourage it? Does it make you feel sad? Does it fill your house with heaviness? Does it bring gloominess into your heart? Okay, so why do we think that God is any different? You see, the two people that are in this massive fight are both children of God. If it upsets you when your two children keep going at each other and refuse to make peace, how much more does God not feel the hurt and the pain when He sees His children in the same attitude and nobody wants to give an inch? Nobody will back down. You know, I have children. And there's been times when they've not been very nice towards each other. It upsets me. It makes me angry. It makes me feel frustrated. It brings sadness into my heart. Well, you know why I feel the way I feel? Because I was created in the image of God. What I'm feeling is godly feelings towards that situation. God doesn't want that. Now, if it's for us difficult to see our children fight, it's no different for God. He doesn't like it. You see, God wants the best for all of us. And God sees that if we stay on this road, it's going to be a road filled with trials, tribulations, problems, suffering, turmoil. Amen. God feels exactly the same way when we are constantly fighting with one another. It grieves him. It makes him sad. Now, I want to say something to you. I'm speaking to you directly. What's your name, boy? Julian, I'm speaking to you. Gail, I'm speaking to you. Vera, I'm speaking to you. Alberto, I'm speaking to you. Mr. Sly, I'm speaking to you. In fact, I'm speaking to all of you. You have the power within you to change the way things are going. You have the ability to change your marriage. You have the ability to change your family. You have the ability to change your workplace. You have the ability to change your friendship circle. You can have a profound influence for peace when you choose to end fights and become a peacemaker. You can bless the heart of God and in turn receive God's blessing if you choose to become a peacemaker. Proverbs 17 verse 14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before the dispute breaks out. You have some big wisdom, yeah. What happens when a dam wall breaks? Cataclysmic destruction will follow. Now, Solomon says sometimes we like, we want to start something. We want to start something. We don't want to have an argument. We want to fight. He says, but be very careful because before you know it, the dam wall is going to break. What are you going to do then? Because what comes for you is more powerful than you. In other words, the longer things go on, the greater the danger that the dam wall will burst. And then, well, with all due respect, there's going to be major dwang. There's a lot of relationships that never recover from the dam wall bursting. There's a lot of businesses that have failed because the dam wall did burst. There's a lot of people that are in a place of destitution right now because the dam wall did burst. He says, listen to his words, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Drop it. Wow, but you don't understand. Why must I drop it? I'm right. That's the attitude that's going to burst the dam wall. You see, that's the opposite attitude of being a peacemaker. When we want to fight for what we believe, oh, it should be this way and it should be that way, and I have to keep going that way and the dam wall will burst. God wants you to sometimes, even if you're right and the other person is wrong, if your attitude is to be a peacemaker, you still drop it. Who's going to be blessed by that? God. What does God expect of you to do that? Is it difficult to do? Oh yes, because your flesh wants to fight. But we no longer live just in the world. Our spirit became alive in Christ. Our spirit needs to come to the place that it says to the flesh, get down, boy. I'm in charge. We're stopping it now. You know what I'm talking about. It's for us to rise up in the spirit and not rise up in the flesh. When you rise up in the flesh, you want to box, you want to scream, you want to yell, you want to shout, you want to fight, you want to break. But that's wrong. The Bible says, cursed is he that depends on the flesh. If you always depending on your flesh to sort out problems, you bring a curse upon yourself. Let the power of the Holy Spirit work through you. Drop the matter before the dispute breaks out. Solomon is really telling us to settle things before they escalate and it becomes like a raging river that takes everything with it and leads to major destruction. Sometimes a person is angry with you and you did do something wrong. Listen, yeah, I don't think anybody really goes out to hurt people, but sometimes even with the best intentions, you can still upset people and you can still hurt people. What do you do? Apply Solomon's wisdom. Use kind words. Address the person in a humble manner. Declare the fact that you are sorry. Ask for mercy and for forgiveness. But sometimes we are like, okay, that's the way you want to be. Yeah, you know, all sorts of finger language and what. The problem is, it escalates very quickly from that place. And before you know it, there is division that cannot be repaired. Proverbs 12, verse 16. Listen to this proverb. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Boom. But a prudent man will overlook an insult. Okay. When somebody insults you, listen to that scripture now. We're going to just talk about this a bit. There's two ways to react. One could be like, you heard it. You actually can't believe you heard it. But being a peacemaker, you're going to make a plan and say, it's fine. Let's just leave it there. The second way is to hear it, to process it, to feel how the anger builds up inside of you, to wait until you're like Tom and Jerry when it gets red, and then the steam comes out your ears, and then, oh, now I'm ready. And then you go for it. Now, the one that hears it and says, it's not worth fighting about this, is called a prudent man, a wise man in God's eyes. The one who instantly retaliates is called a fool in God's eyes. So my question is, which one do you want to be? You know, none of us like to think that we're fools. But I think when you listen to the scripture, you can say that we've all been fools many times in our life. Because we do allow these things to upset us and we instantly retaliate when God says, probably it was best for you to just let it go. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. In other words, God is talking to us about our temper. If you have a quick temper, you stir up dissension. In other words, fighting, animosity, rage, bickering. He says, but when you apply patience, it calms a quarrel. A lot of us have to ask God to help us with our tempers because we know our tempers are too quick. How many times does your temper get you into trouble? I can't answer that for you. That's something that you have to answer for yourself. But if you can see there are clear signs that your temper is a problem, you must understand that's probably why you're not experiencing the blessing of God the way that you would like to. Because the devil knows your weakness. And let me tell you something. If your temper is a problem, he will send you only people to push your buttons. Because he can do that. I want to tell you something. Right now, probably 2/3 of the world belong to the devil. There is a lot of very problematic people out there that he will send your way. Because he knows you got a problem with your temper. And they're all going to be experts at pushing your buttons. Can you avoid 2/3 of the population today? No, you can't. So what must you do? Deal with your temper. It's easier. Amen? It works better. God calls for us to apply humility to end strife. Listen to that. God says, if you want something that is all the way up there and threatening to explode, you got to humble yourself and it'll come down. Now you see, there's your problem. Because the average person has a huge problem humbling themselves. It's difficult for us. Our flesh would rather listen to pride and say, I don't have to take this. Where it's going to end, only God knows. But that's your flesh. Your flesh likes pride. Always remember, It was Satan's pride that got him thrown out of the heavens and he went down to the earth. In Jesus' words, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It was pride. If Satan had to pay the ultimate price for pride, ask yourself the question, what are you paying because of your pride? Because it's going to come back to you somehow, whether you like it or not. Jesus, on the other hand, Satan, in his pride, exalted himself. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we read that five times he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Do you notice the word I? Satan was very in love with himself. He was all puffed up in pride. I'm the greatest. I'm the best. There's nobody like me. And he wanted everybody to know it. Jesus, in contrast, being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, came into this world, was born in a manger, in a crib. He was born next to a donkey and an ox, something like that. There was no pomp, there was no ceremony. There was no pay attention, I have arrived. And though he was the Lord of all, though he is the great I am, he came to serve in humility. How did Jesus conquer Satan? Through humility. Because pride versus humility, pride will always lose. Satan wants you to react in pride because it gives him power. When you choose to react the way Jesus lived his life, then you begin to get victory in your life. Jesus never lorded anything over anybody. In fact, he was the one that washed the feet of his disciples, and they were all like, what? How can this be? Because Jesus is a servant. The nature of Christ is to serve. Amen. Jesus came to show us the power that exists in a humble heart. There is no power in a proudful heart. Nothing. There's just the devil that has gained power. That's all. In humility, Jesus came to the earth as king. He became a servant of God's people and he laid down his life. Satan knows all too well how destructive pride can be. The fact that he's down here with us right now and not in heaven with God is a testimony to how destructive pride was in his own life. And you know what? When you go through a time of strife and problems, when things are not good between you and somebody else, he likes to come and interject these things like, don't say sorry, they deserve it. Or, why must you forgive? They started it. He doesn't want you to humble yourself. But now you need to listen carefully and make a decision who you're going to listen to. Because when that voice speaks, it's the voice of Satan. The voice that tells you to make peace. The voice that tells you to let it go is the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Did you hear that? What does pride do? It brings about fights. It breeds quarrels. There you have it. The more pride, the more fighting. Humility is the only thing that can conquer pride because it's the opposite of pride. And the more pride you have in your heart, the more difficult it is for you to humble yourself and say, geez, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Jesus did use humility to conquer Satan, who is called the king of pride. Don't you think that if you come before God and you are sincere and you humble yourself before God and you ask for a humble spirit, that God will not help you. Give me one good reason why God will say to you, not for you. You're not special enough. If you ask, you will receive. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. All of us, myself included, in fact, myself first and foremost, needs to listen to what this sermon is saying to us today. Because I think many times we react wrong when conflict is about to take place. We want to show who we are. We want to put our foot down. We want to act in the flesh where God says, no, that'll just make things worse. Act in the spirit. Solomon taught men to fear kings. In a number of the Proverbs, you read how Solomon warns how you should act in front of a king or a nobleman or a prince. One thing you've got to understand, back in those days when you offended the king, they could behead you. You see, there wasn't rules the way there is today. If the king said off with his head, it was it. There was nothing you could do. Today you can go to prison, you can go to a court, and you know what, at least you have a chance to present your case, what. But back in the day, if you offended the king very badly, it was tickets. Look at what happened to John the Baptist. Did he do anything wrong? No. But because of, I can't remember the woman's name, but her daughter, she came to, was it Herod? She came to Herod. And then she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. He had the power to do it. There was no repercussions. In other words, in the days of the Bible, you had to be very, very careful when you treaded along a prince or a king or a noble person, because these people had the power to destroy your life with one word. And Solomon warned people, be very careful when you are around these people. Respect them and show them the respect that is needed, because one word from them, your life is gone. Okay, now, Solomon warns us to fear kings and civil rulers, for in those days they had great authority and great power. But the same Solomon also taught that yielding to them can pacify even the greatest wrath or anger within them. Proverbs 16:14 says, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. Now listen to them. I'll explain to you what he says there. A king's wrath, in other words, when you've really, really upset a king to the point that he now has wrath with you, he is violently angry with you, it is a messenger of death. In other words, you've signed your own death warrant. But then he goes on and he says, but a wise man will appease it. In other words, a wise man will know how to act in humility before the king. And even the greatest anger in the king will go away if we respond correctly. In other words, he brings it once again back to the way we respond to that situation. Do you see that? In other words, a wise man will be very quick to make peace with the king, but the fool is going to perish. Soft words are your best and most powerful weapon against an offended prince or anyone else for that matter. Proverbs 25 verse 15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Okay, that doesn't sound like it makes sense, but let me explain it to you. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue. Now, that's the opposite of a sharp tongue. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Let me ask you the question, can a tongue break a bone? I don't know if you've ever tried, but okay, I've never tried. It's obviously not going to work. In other words, it's the impossible. Now, this is what I want you to take from that scripture. When your tongue is gentle, the impossible becomes possible. Do you see that? When your tongue is gentle, the impossible becomes possible. God loves peacemakers. And Jesus promised us that they will indeed be blessed. Peacemakers touch the heart of God in a very special way. The main purpose of the gospel of peace is to bring each and every one of us back into a reconciliation with God. We are born separated from God. There's division. We are removed from the Prince of Peace. The main purpose of the gospel is to bring us back to a place of a peaceful relationship with God. Can you see that? You want to know what's the crux of the gospel? Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He laid down his life to give you the opportunity to come back to God and for the division between you and God to be removed, for you to be restored in a peaceful relationship with God. As you say, he's called the Prince of Peace for a reason. Which is why he expects us to also be peacemakers. How can God fail to bless you if you are applying God's own heart and character in your dealings with others? A lot of people wear this little bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's in the Bible what he would do. He brings peace. Now, let's just throw this in there. He also says in another scripture, I have not come to bring peace but war. Because children will turn against their fathers and sons will turn against their fathers and girls will turn against their mothers and what. What's he talking about? He says, when people accept Christ, not everybody is going to make that decision. Some will choose to stay in the world and others will come into the kingdom and there will be division that will come between them. And that we have to accept. You see, God can't force your mother or your father or your son or your daughter or whatever to serve him. And sometimes when one person in a family chooses to serve God, the rest will turn their back on him. You know, there's a lot of people that come from a Muslim background. When they become Christians, they are immediately outcasts. Nobody will speak to them again. They become worse than filth in the eyes of their family. And we have to take our hats off to them and bless them. In other words, yes, the fact that the gospel came into their life didn't necessarily bring them peace in that regard, but it'll bring peace in another aspect of their life. They won't spend eternity in the lake of everlasting fire. They will be with the Prince of Peace forever. Sometimes the fact that we stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us enemies of those that stand for the world. I cannot take that away. It's the way it is. It was prophesied. It will happen. In fact, there's going to come a time, and I don't think it's that far off, where when you take a stand for God, people are going to treat you like a leper. It's been prophesied. It's coming. But God still wants you to be a peacemaker. In your heart and in your nature and in your character, you still have to reflect who Christ is. Amen? James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, the scripture clearly shows us and portrays to us what kind of wisdom God wants us to pursue with our lives. When God looks at you, this is what he wants to see in your life. Number one, he wants to see a pure heart. In other words, we must all come to a place that we begin to deal with what we have in our hearts. You have anger, it's time for it to be dealt with. Go through the process, deal with it, Crucify the flesh, overcome. You have bitterness and unforgiveness towards people, let it go. It's not good for you, it's not good for nobody. Amen. You got hidden things, sins, whatever, choose to repent. Because God wants to see a pure heart. Number two, He commands us to love peace and actively be a peacemaker. He commands us to love peace. In other words, when there's something somewhere that's not conducive to peace, we must make work of it to sort it out. We don't leave it, because generally when you leave things, they don't get better. They tend to just deteriorate and get worse. And He wants us to be peacemakers. Then He says, be considerate. To me, that's very important, because that's the opposite of being selfish. Selfish people don't care about other people. If Jesus was selfish, He would never have hanged on that cross for you. Jesus was a giver. If God was selfish, He would have kept His Son for Himself and never let Him go to the cross for you. God is a giver. Jesus, God is considerate. They consider your future. They consider your feelings. They consider your emotions. God wants us to be the same. God wants you to be considerate. Some people really only think of themselves. That's the wrong attitude to have if you want the blessing of God upon your life. Think of others. In fact, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want to tell you something. 99.9% of the problems in this world will disappear like this if you apply that scripture. To me, that's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. If you always put others first, there will be no fights, there will be no quarrels, there will be no problems. Things will work. But unfortunately, we put ourselves first. God says, be considerate. Today, you go onto a bus, and unfortunately, you see young people sitting everywhere and old people battling to stand. And not one of those young people will get up and give their seats. What's wrong with society? What's wrong with, well, I'll tell you what's wrong. It's the fulfilling of biblical prophecy. In the last days, says the Lord, men will become lovers of themselves and haters of what is good. We see it everywhere. We're burning our universities. We're burning our schools. We're beating up doctors. Why? Why? It's a demonic spirit that is working, and it is man that gives place in man's heart to that thing, and that's why things are falling apart. But it's biblical. It was prophesied. But don't you get involved in all of that. God says to you, come out from amongst them, my people. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God doesn't want to share you with the world. God doesn't want to share you with the spirit of worldliness. God is jealous of you. He wants you to come out and be with Him. Amen. Number four. He commands us to be submissive. Now, sometimes that's a problem, because we don't want to be submissive. We want to do what we want to do. We need to be submissive to authorities. We need to be submissive to church leadership. We need to be submissive in our relationships. We need to be submissive to people in positions of authority. Today, when you go to the average school, you see very little submission, but you see a lot of rebellion. Don't tell me what to do. Is a problem. It removes you from the blessing of God. He commands us to bear good fruit. In other words, what I see in that is, when people look at your life must reflect what you believe. And that's why a lot of people will not go to church, because they have this attitude, if going to church will cause me to become like Yanni and Pitti and Sunny at work, who claim to be Christians, but we never see it, then I'd rather not be one. A lot of us do a lot of damage to the kingdom of God, because we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, which makes you a hypocrite. And Jesus had no time for hypocrites. Let me warn you. He tells us, be impartial. In other words, in any kind of a situation, don't choose sides. Let truth guide you. The word of God and truth must guide you. And then he speaks about sincerity. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Be sincere. When you do something for somebody, don't do it because you want to get something from it. Do it because you want to bless them. Be sincere. Where God sees these qualities, he will bless you abundantly. I already said this and I want to repeat it. Sometimes fights are unavoidable. I know that. It's not like you can live your life in a way that nobody's ever going to fight with you. Fights, sometimes they're going to happen. What can we do? The Israelites had to go to war many times because God said to them, prepare yourself because tomorrow you go to war. Sometimes these things, they got to happen. But in your heart, God still wants you to be a peacemaker. Amen? What is important here is for us to understand that God requires of all of us to live our lives as peacemakers. And our speech will greatly assist or oppose us in this duty. In other words, the way we speak is going to determine how much of a peacemaker we are. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away the wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You will never please everybody. Even if you apply every single principle in the Bible, there are people out there you cannot please. There are people out there that will not budge. There are people out there that will refuse to make peace with you. Like I said to you in the beginning, this sermon is about you, not about them. Make your life right with God. You have to work at cultivating the right attitude within your heart. And God says he will bless you. The next time you are in a situation where those fighting words start coming, you're going to have a choice how you react. You can measure, he's about at level 6, I'm going to reply at level 12, bah, you know. But are you prepared for what's going to come back? Because it just tends to go higher and higher and higher all the time. Or maybe you should apply Solomon's wisdom and say, listen, yeah, I can see that you're really, really upset. Come sit down. I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if I offended you. Can we just talk about it? And maybe before you know it, it's like, there's nothing. Why? Why can it happen that way? Because when you allow the Prince of Peace to speak through you, his power is available to you to calm the storm. When we react in pride, we let the devil speak through us. When we react in humility, we let the Prince of Peace speak through us. Who do you want to speak through you? It's a simple answer. That means many of us need to change our hearts. Many of us need to look at quarreling, fighting differently. It's not always about who wins. It's about who wants to make peace. That's what God wants to see. You know, what good is it you eventually win the argument, but the person will never speak to you again? Did you really win the argument? No, you lost a friend. You lost a loved one. You lost a spouse. But hey, I won the argument. Yeah, but at what cost? Sometimes it's not worth it. And that's what Solomon is trying to tell us. Many times it's not worth it. The Bible also tells us, before you take a journey, count the cost. You know, if I want to go from here to Cape Town, I have to budget and say, okay, it's going to cost me so much. I can't just one day decide, okay, there I go. It's stupid. Now, it's the same when it comes to, do I really want this thing to end up in the courts of law? Do I really want this thing to end up as a big fight? I don't know. But what I'm trying to tell you is, I do believe that we all have a choice. And I do believe that what God wants to do is touch our tongues. Because James did say, your tongue might be the smallest member in your body, but it's the most dangerous. and it is set on fire by the very pit of hell. Proverbs 15:11. A gentle answer turns away the wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Is it possible to live that way? It must be, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Word of God. Is it going to be difficult? Probably, but it's not impossible. Will it require some change from your side? Oh, yes. Do you need to repent? Most definitely. But now that you know the truth, you can pray for that to happen in your life, and God will help you. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand.